Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 17, and we'll be reading the first 19 verses. And in the Pew Bibles, it's page 763. That's John 17 and the first 19 verses. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed to you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." This is the word of the Lord.
John chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. I want to read those to you as we continue our studies in this prayer of Jesus. "I pray for them," Jesus says. "I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And all that I have is yours, and all you have is mine. All glory has come to me through them." We are reminded that Jesus is praying here. He is speaking to his Father, his Holy Father, in an action of singular intimacy. And yet, he's also praying for his immediate disciples who are physically present with him in this garden. And they are listening to him. That's how we know what he prayed. They heard it. They heard him at great length give himself to his Father in this way on their behalf. There are several themes about to develop, and the one of spiritual protection will be very prominent, though we won't deal with that this morning. After all, Jesus knows that this world, spiritually and morally, is a dangerous place for followers of Jesus who take obedience seriously. The world is a dangerous place for followers of Jesus who take obedience seriously. It's not enough just to have clear teaching. That is important. Jesus has already established that in chapters 13 through 16. But what Jesus is looking for, my friends, and we've been praying about this already before the service began, is in-depth obedience to Jesus. And that's a different thing. In other words, we've been praying already this, for ourselves, that there would be transformation. Not just textual clarity. Not just truth that is indeed according to the truth that has been revealed. But that each one of us will engage with Jesus and be transformed by him in this place. So we need to listen to Jesus as he prays for his disciples. Because if he got it wrong with them as they listened to him, then he's got it wrong with us. Because as he settles what they should believe in, how they should live, how they should relate to God, how God relates to them, if he got it wrong with them, then he's got it wrong with us. Because God relates to us through Jesus, through the immediate disciples, because we were not in the garden. So let's see two things this morning. Firstly, Jesus' attitude to the world. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me out of the world. He keeps saying that these disciples don't belong to the world any more than he belongs to the world. What is the world? The world is that rebellious humanity who actively and collectively oppose God and his created will for life. And if anyone needed the prayers of Jesus, surely it was that world, spiritually and morally broken and lost. But he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for the outsiders. I'm praying for the insiders. Jesus is the supreme example that the world is in defiance against God. In John 15:18, you can read it at your leisure. Jesus says to his disciples, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world has no time for God, and that is evidenced by its rejection of Jesus as Lord. So what's going on here in the prayer? Is Jesus returning hate for hate? Well, a couple of things. I'm trying to get a better structure these days. Won't last long, you're all right. We'll be back to the kind of confusion thereafter. But A, under this point, God loves the world that hates him. We must always remember that. God made the earth and everything in it. He made every human being who lives on his earth. And he gives us life, and he gives us every good gift for life. And whether we acknowledge him or not, he gives us those good gifts. He cares for the entire human population. We're also reminded in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, he sent his Son. And Jesus is the Savior of the world, John chapter 4, verse 42. So Jesus is not praying for the world. But why is he not praying for the world, if God loves the world? B, the world does not belong to God. In the sense that the world, collective, rebellious humanity, does not have a relationship with God at all. Doesn't have an acknowledged relationship with God. Doesn't want to have a relationship with God. And particularly, and most importantly, has no desire to honor God and live for his glory. None at all. The world does not know Jesus as Lord, and indeed hates Jesus as Lord. And so, my friends, we need to understand that about the world. It's not an easy thing for me to say, but nonetheless. And the cross is the greatest example of the world's hatred of Jesus. The cross on one level was the statement of humanity saying, get rid of him. We don't want him in our lives. We don't want him in our world. He is not going to be Lord of our lives. We must understand that about the world. And I think you understand that about the world, don't you? I don't have to prove that today. You live in the same world as I do, and this world has no time for honoring God and following Jesus. Even when the world is being nice to Jesus, it still doesn't want Jesus as Lord. Gandhi was a Hindu who was very attracted to the teachings of Jesus. He had a very strong dislike of Christianity, though he had a very strong like of Jesus. He would tell Christians, I like Jesus, but I don't like Christianity. He said on another occasion that he could be a good Hindu and a good Christian at the same time. He didn't have to join the creed that Christians had signed up to. They realized that all he had to do was to believe in the beautiful teachings of Jesus and follow his example. Sounds rather nice, doesn't it? It's a total rejection of the Lordship of Jesus. It is a total rejection of the Lordship of Jesus. No relationship existed, and none was wanted. For we can only come to God through Jesus on his terms, not our terms. There has to be a relationship established between God and ourselves through Jesus, and then we live the beautiful teachings of Jesus out. You can't do it on your own. So even when the world is being nice, it's not honoring God in any shape or form. So God has no relationship with the world. God had created human beings to live for his glory and therefore accept his lordship. But if you live in the world that I live in, and I think you do, you know that there is no intention of glorifying God. It's not the question, is it? It's not the question in the office. It's not the question in the university. It's not the question in the school. It's not the question in the home, is it? It's not the question on the streets. People are not walking about today saying, how can we glorify God in our day-to-day lives? We need to understand this. So Jesus doesn't pray for the world because the world, in terms of relationship, doesn't belong to God. And God doesn't belong to the world. And if the world is to be saved, hear me, it needs to stop being the world. It has to come through Jesus to the Father. And the moment that we do that, then there is a new birth. And then, what enters our lives? The glory of God in the person of Jesus by his grace. And then we ask the question, how do I live to the glory of God? It's the Christian question. Jesus doesn't pray for the world because it doesn't belong to God. And of course that has got to be the case, hasn't it? God cannot associate with a world that is committed to dishonoring him. But secondly, Jesus does pray for his people. I pray for them, and I do not pray for the world, but those you have given me out of the world, for they are yours. Disciples are no longer the world, but they belong to God in relationship. And the reason that the disciples no longer belong to the world, as John 15:19 tells us, is Jesus chose them out of the world and called them out of the world and brought them to himself. You can check the text. It's not a proof text. It's just a statement that he made. And now Jesus tells us why that is and shows the depth of his knowledge. Now, my friends, let's also be clear this morning. We're interested in Jesus' thinking, aren't we? Yeah? Now, I'm sure we're to think. I'm sure we're to apply our minds to Scripture. Of course we must. But it's not my thinking you're after, is it? You don't come here week in and week out to hear my thinking. You would be a very strange person if you did. And I would be a very strange preacher who would expect you to do so. We're interested in the thinking of Jesus. We're interested in the knowing of Jesus. So that, therefore, my thinking submits to his thinking. That takes a lifetime. And part of the transforming effect of the truth in our lives is that my thinking keeps on getting changed. If as a Christian, your thinking has not changed significantly since you first met Jesus, then there's something wrong with your Christianity. Well, there are two things to say about this as well. Point A. Oh, I remembered. I wrote it down even so I could. Belonging to God the Father from eternity is one of the reasons why we are God's people. We belong to God the Father from eternity. Notice that. They are yours. He says it twice. Verse 6 and verse 9. I don't want to be controversial. I want actually to be comforting. But do you know, my dear friends, that God in love decided that we would be his before he made the world? Why would he reveal that truth? So that we could have a controversy? No, I think so that we could have security. My temptation with this truth is to head to insecurity. I'm a strange person. You may not be having my problems, but I head off to insecurity. How could God do this and be the God that he is, I say to myself. And of course, I'm into insecurity then. Unsureness. When God would say to me, Morris, I revealed this truth to you so that you could have comfort. You could have a firm foundation for your life. For going to Edinburgh, for example. If God calls you there. But we're uncomfortable with that truth a little bit, aren't we, if we're honest? We live in an age of choice, and choice is important, and I'm not saying it isn't. And freedom is to self-identify now, isn't it? In other words, subjective feelings trump objective fact. What do I mean? Somebody is born, we're told, that they have a biological body given to them by God, as far as the Bible is concerned. But their subjective feelings can say, this is what my gender identity is. Objective fact has now been trumped by subjective feelings. My friends, the world is always wrong about God and is always opposed to God. And so when the world says that the Creator is not allowed to decide and tell us how to live, it is part of the world's rebellion. You understand this, don't you? God tells us who we are in terms of creation. But here, my friends, is something else, something wonderful. I want you to get it. God tells us how we are to be saved. He appoints it. He decides it. We do not. The world will say, I will be saved in this way. I will follow the ethical teachings of Jesus with integrity. I will be a faithful religious person. I will seek to be moral. I will seek to be whatever. But it's God who decides how we should be saved. And Jesus turns to these disciples in prayer and says, well, you're the Father's. And to the Father, he says, they're yours. The sun is God's. The stars are God's. The mountains are God's. The rivers are God's. The cattle on 1,000 hills are God's. And so, therefore, God can decide who he wants to save. But how does God decide to save? Well, if we belong to God the Father, we do so because of eternity, but we do so because, B, We've been redeemed by the Son, and this is important. The Father gave a people to the Son. And Jesus said in John chapter 17 that the Father had granted Jesus authority to give eternal life to all those whom the Father had given him. Do you notice that context in John 17, verses 2 to 3? The Father gave a people to Jesus that he could redeem a people. Those you have given me, they're a gift from the Father to the Son. This is what the Son says, and he should know because he's the Son. So here is a people who come out of the world, trust in Jesus, and know the Father. And there is a mutual owning, isn't there? All that belong to the Father are now the Son's, and now all that belong to the Son are now the Father's. Verse 10. We belong. We're owned. All in love. So do you see the flow of this? The Father chooses. The Son redeems or saves in love. The Son fits in with the Father. And it's what the Son knows is of more importance than what anybody else knows. And when we fit in with Jesus, so we fit in with God and his choice of us. And there is a sense of eternal belonging that is truly confirmed. And Jesus said so. Good, isn't it? Last week, we heard my son teach, and he quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer fully and completely. What a teaching success that was. In so doing, he mentioned the failure of his father, who attempted a Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote that previous Sunday and failed. How could he do that, I asked myself. I'm sure you asked the same question. It's one up for the Son. And look at the abject fatherly failure. How could he do it? This is the most important part of the sermon, please. You must remember this. Please remember this. This is the take-home truth. For two reasons. Number one, he's a Canard. And that's how we treat each other. Aren't you glad you're not a Canard? Total lack of humor. But here's the biggest reason, the most important reason. The Son knew the Father. And that changed everything. Jesus knows the Father. There is no failure, of course, in God the Father. The Son carries out the mission of the Father 100%. My dear friends, really, the issue about salvation is who gets all the glory. The Father and the Son get all the glory. And we get the benefit of their grace. That's the flow. As we finish, two things. This morning, you may have to stop being the world if you're to be saved. You must abandon the world spiritually, morally, and relationally. There is no salvation from sin in rebellion against God. There is only death. But you can belong to God gloriously through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as he calls you this morning, as he is calling you, he will save you and give you to God forever. Some people say, I'd like to belong before I can believe. I hope you're feeling welcome this morning if you're not a follower of Jesus. A sense of at least belonging to human beings. But actually, my friend, you have to believe to belong. So you must leave the world to be saved. And I pray that you will. But we as followers must let all of this shape our lives. We are God's people, chosen in love and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and his amazing death. And that brings glory to God, this death. And in God saving us, he brings his Son glory. And therefore we belong forever. And not even death can destroy that relationship. C.S. Lewis was dying. He was 64 years of age. And Walter Hooper was looking after him for the last final months of his life. And Hooper would go for a walk and meet a 97-year-old atheistic professor. And the professor would ask every morning, "How is Mr. Lewis?" "He's very ill." And the atheist would always say the same thing. "Well, there's nothing wrong with me. I've got a long time yet." In other words, atheism produces a better life than following Jesus. And I think Hooper had some struggles with that. How could God take Lewis at the age of 64 and allow this naughty atheistic professor to live on gleefully in his unbelief until he was 97? But both are dead now. And Lewis lives forever in the presence of God, because he belonged to the Father, and the Son, and the Father redeemed him through the Son. And you can't destroy that relationship. Feel the security, my friends. For if this is where we are safe and loved. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn will tearless be. They are yours, says Jesus to the Father. But we can also say this morning that we are also belonging to the Father and the Son, and we can call him Holy Father. Let us pray. We're going to celebrate communion shortly, and Ian is going to come and lead us. I want you to take a moment just to be quiet. And then we'll sing. Father, awesomely, wonderfully, joyfully, we can say that through Jesus this morning, we are yours. And no one can take us from you. Your seal of approval is upon our lives, and we are loved forever and forever. We will never understand what it meant for the Holy One called Jesus to bear away our sin. But you have called us out of the world. We are no longer world. We are yours. And we bow down and we worship in Jesus' name. Amen.